Well, good evening again. Open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 18. We finished our series on the personal glories of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And we're going to be looking at something a little bit differently tonight. It's something that I just enjoyed not that long ago. In fact, I was doing some reading while I was in Texas visiting our son on our way back from California. One of the things I enjoy is when I can get a couple of weeks off from ministry and just, you know, kind of read and study and just glean on God's word and enjoy. You know, it's not that I don't enjoy the studying, you know. You do, but it's work. And I know when I'm in California, we're there about 15 weeks, and I'll speak about 30 times. So I don't really have a lot of time just to sit and muse and read the word for what I need. You know, obviously, when I'm studying for ministry, the Lord is feeding me what I need. But it's with the idea of passing it on to others. So I was just enjoying reading something, and it really spoke to my heart. And I thought, boy, at your age, to have the Lord speak to you so vividly on this seemed a little strange. You know, here I'm 74, and you think, you know, you're at the tail end, getting ready to go to glory, and the Lord must be pretty well done working on me. Well, I found out he never stops working on us. You know, as I look out over the group tonight, you know, we have various age groups here. We have some who are relatively new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to begin to experience, as you probably have started to experience, the Lord is starting to work in your life. He just didn't save you to bring you to heaven, you know. He has some purposes for you. And then you see some middle-aged people, and you have experienced the Lord working in your life. And there's many who are in my bracket as well. And as you look back over your life, you can say, boy, I can really see over the years how the Lord has really worked in my life. And in Jeremiah chapter 18, we have, of course, the parable about the potter's hand. And we're going to take a look at that tonight. And let's just read it together. The first six verses is what we're going to focus on. And if time permits, and it should, our brother gave me plenty of time. And my wife said, well, you know, you can't quit early once in a while. You don't have to keep going. Well, that may happen, but of course, you know how that is with people who have the opportunity to minister. No matter how much time you give them, they're going to find a way to use it. But we trust that it will be used to the Lord's honor and glory and to the edification of those here tonight. We're going to read the first six verses of Jeremiah chapter 18. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then of the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. God will bless the reading of his word. Now, here, the verse I wanted to draw your attention to and the phrase is in verse 6. As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. Here we see that God is, in sovereign grace, is able to take a marred vessel or pot and remake it into a useful vessel or pot. And of course, in this parable, as we have here in Jeremiah, the Lord is the potter, obviously. Judah, here called Israel, is the clay vessel. The spoiling of the vessel that's in the potter's hand was not God's fault, but Judah's by choice. And of course, the clay potter vessel is one that God desires now to mold into a vessel that is honoring to God. That's always his desire. But you see, they chose to walk according to their own ways. Now that's the parable. And in it, it's just as you think about that, I'm sure you can see yourself. I know I could see myself immediately as I started to read this particular passage. Now, it's interesting that, you know, some people use this passage as a gospel message. And, of course, they're speaking to unbelievers, pointing out, of course, that their lives are marred by sin and, of course, can be made new again by placing their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, that is true. It's every bit true. In fact, the songs we sang about tonight will remind us pretty vividly the need for us to, you know, repent of our sin and have Christ come into our lives and change our lives and to make us in harmony with God. But, of course, the primary application is to believers in the God of Israel in this time and, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ today. And, of course, they're one and the same. The God of Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ are the same person. So as we look at this here, we're going to find out that the primary point is the pressure of the hand of God molds our lives like clay in the hands of a potter. Pretty simple, but it's the pressure in the hands of the potter that begins to mold the clay that's in his hands. And of course, and you think about this, I couldn't help but kind of chuckle. We were at Tim and Joanne's for dinner this afternoon, and Tim was pointing out that he made the bread. And of course, he needs it. You know, and of course, in my mind, he had no idea what was going on in my mind, but I had this in my mind. I could envision him, you know, really working on that bread dough. And why is he mangling and really putting pressure and, you know, yielding to get what? The best possible bread he can get. And the more he needs it, the better the bread is going to be. All right? Well, that's kind of the situation we have here. And, of course, we always have the Lord working in the hearts and lives of his believers. Even as a babe in Christ, you're going to begin to experience this. And you probably already have. And as I mentioned, whether it's middle age or old age, oh, I still can feel the pressure of the hand of God working in my life. And you know, as you think about this pressure, it comes in two different ways. First of all, it can be the pressure that you feel inwardly. And of course, that reminds us that it's through conviction. When's the last time the Lord really convicted you of sin? Well, I have to be honest, it really wasn't that long ago. And you feel it. It's that inward conviction that the Lord just drives home. Bob, you gotta stop doing that. Or you've gotta start doing that. And you know, it hurts. Pressure hurts. And yet the Lord is always at work on that little vessel of clay of his, trying to mold it and make it. You know, David said in Psalm 32:4, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Why was the Lord's hand heavy upon David in Psalm 32:4? Well, because it concerned his sin. David was living in sin. And the Lord was putting pressure, convicting David. And boy, David understood, Lord, your hand is so heavy on me. And you can rest assured it's not going to lighten up until the Lord molds you into what he wants you to be. And what did it end up doing for David? Well, it led him to repentance and then the forgiveness of his sin. When it was all said and done, you think David was upset with the fact that the Lord's hand was so heavy on him? You know, I find when the Lord convicts me of sin for the moment, oh, it's nasty. It hurts. It really does. But you know, when he brings you to that point where you confess that sin and repent of that sin, well, you know what happens. He's faithful and just to forgive it. And all of a sudden, the peace of God rolls in, fellowship is restored, And I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I didn't say thank you while the pressure was being applied. But you see the result. He was molding me and making me. And you know, he's never going to stop. The reason I know that he's still doing that in you is you're still here. There's still work to be done in your life. You know, in John chapter 16, I'd like to just have us turn there for a moment. John chapter 16. Talking about conviction of sin. Starting with verse 7. Again, we're familiar with this passage, or most of us are. But the Lord tells us why the Holy Spirit really has to come into this world, into our lives. He says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I can look back when I was saved at the age of 11. It's a long time ago, 63 years ago. And I can remember the night that I was convicted by the Spirit of God of the things here that we have, why he was sent. No rest until I yielded and committed my life to the Lord. Now, what a change took place. Oh, I was miserable up to the point where I yielded. And from that moment on, praise God, I'm his. I'm on my way to glory. Nothing to do with me except accept his way of salvation. That's for the world, but you know, it's also, I believe, for the believer. Because it not only deals with justification, which is what you have here, but it deals with sanctification as well. Because if you read just a little bit further here, starting now with verse 12, he starts talking about believers. I still have many things to say to you, speaking to his disciples, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will not take of mine, and he will take of mine and declare it unto you. You see, once we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, he continues to work in our hearts and lives. And of course, it's to sanctify us, to set us apart to himself and from sin. And I couldn't help but think of 1 John chapter 1 as I was thinking about this. You know, John writes to the saints, and he says, you know, if you say you do not sin, you lie. Then he says, well, if you say you do not sin, you're deceiving yourself. And then he goes on and says, if you say you do not sin, you call God a liar. Yeah, believers sin. We have to understand that. And that's not okay. Yes, I know the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin. Positionally, I am righteous before God. Nothing can change that in God's eyes because I stand accepted in Christ. But you know, down here, our feet get dirty. And that's not all right. You see, the Lord's going to deal with us. And he says, therefore, if you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And as believers, we need to get our feet clean. We can't walk around as believers with sin in our lives. You see, if we have sin in our lives, you're going to begin to feel the pressure of the potter working on the clay. He will convict you of the sin that's in your life. But there's a second way that you're going to feel this pressure, and that is outwardly. The first is inwardly. The second is outwardly. And this comes through circumstances he uses to shape and mold us. Now, again, David in Psalm 31:15 says, he came to the realization, my times are in thy hands. Have you come to recognize that? I mean, there's a lot of trials and circumstances that come into our lives. Let's be honest, we don't appreciate them. We struggle with them. We wish the Lord would take them away. Why have you allowed this to come into my life? Well, there's a reason. You see, the Lord uses outward pressure to cause us to become more conformed to his likeness. I want you to turn to 1 Peter. Don't lose your place here in Jeremiah, by the way. I should have warned you on that. Don't lose your place in Jeremiah. We'll be back to that. But Peter alludes to the same idea, just using different metaphors. And of course, here in Jeremiah, we're talking about pressure and clay. The Lord putting pressure on this body of clay to mold it and make it in a manner that's pleasing to him. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we have the same principle brought forth, but again with a little bit different metaphor. So let's just look at these couple of verses together. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this ye greatly rejoice. Well, in what? Well, you have to go back to verse 5, that our full salvation will be revealed in the last times. We rejoice in that fact. But then he goes on and said, though now, for a little while, if need be, or better rendered, since necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, here we have an example of the same truth being reinforced by Peter with a different metaphor. You see, in Jeremiah, the metaphors were clay and pressure. Here the metaphors are fire and trials. And what we have before us here, first of all, why does the Lord allow trials to come into our lives? Because they're necessary. Since it's necessary, that's why they come into our lives. He allows them because it's necessary to do that, you see. But on the other hand, our Lord never sends a trial that is not necessary. And I don't know what you're going through, but we all go through trials and testings of various circumstances. It can be pain, it can be suffering, it can be tears, it can be circumstances we find ourselves in that are just very uncomfortable. But you see here, the Lord is applying the pressure. But again here, in this particular thing, this referred to as fire. No one likes to go through fire. But it's interesting as you look at this particular analogy that you have in this particular passage, as we think about these trials and testings, the Lord says they're necessary. And yet at the same time, we cannot often see any good coming from present trials. We just want to get them over with. We want to get out of it. And yet sometimes they go on, and they go on, and they go on. Why? Because it's necessary. From God's perspective, he's working on his children. The key here is how we accept them reveals a great deal about our relationship with the Lord. How we accept them reveals a great deal about our relationship with the Lord. And you know, the purpose of the trials here, particularly in Peter's epistle, is a trial of testing your faith. And of course, that our faith might be tested. Are you a man or woman or a young person of faith? Well, it's a hard one to answer, but there's one way to evaluate it. How do you respond in the trials and tests of life? That reveals what your faith is like. And you know, as you think about the trials and testings, you know, here he compares faith to gold. And it's an interesting analogy because you see, gold is tested by fire. and is tested by fire for two reasons. And the hotter the fire, the greater the proof of the gold. You see, two things are necessary to test gold. First of all, is to find out if it's genuine. No matter how hot the fire gets, it will never consume the gold. You see, it's genuine if it can endure the fire. If it can't endure the fire, what do you have? Fool's gold. It's not gold at all. It may look like gold, but it's not. The fire will test the genuineness of gold, and the fire of trials will test the genuineness of your faith. What's the second reason they put it under the fire? Is to remove impurities. Because you see, as that fire gets hotter and hotter and higher, what begins to happen to the gold? All the dross and the filth and the dirt begins to come to the surface. And I've seen this with not gold, but with aluminum when I had to work in a foundry class when I was in junior high school. And it really works that way. All of a sudden, this thing is getting red hot, and all of a sudden you see all this crud coming to the top. Then you take this thing and you just shove off all the dirt. But you know, it's not done. It just keeps burning and burning and getting hotter and hotter. And all this time, more and more dross comes to the top. Until finally, there's nothing there but this solid red glow of pure gold. Or in my case, it was aluminum. And you could literally look down and see an image of your face in that pot. You know, that's exactly what the Lord is after. He wants to clean you up so much that when he looks down upon one of his children, he wants to see a glimpse of himself in his children. And I had to ask myself the question, when the Lord looks down, what does he see in me? Can he see any glimpse of his image in me? Here we have another analogy. And you can compare the two. You see, you have the greater pressure on the clay is seeking to mold you into the way the Lord would want you to be. Here you have the fire. Now, having compared the two, let's go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18. And we'll just spend a few more minutes talking about this because there's another aspect of what I want to do with tonight with this if time permits. But as we go back to Jeremiah 18, I want to draw your attention to the latter part of verse 18. Because one thing becomes very clear with the potter in the clay. And that little phrase at the latter part of verse 3 is he's making something at the wheel. He's not sitting there just to crush and mold the clay. He's making something. That's why he's doing this. And of course, what he's trying to do, you see, he has a purpose in his mind concerning his children. He's at work doing something. He's not just there playing around with clay. He's making something at the wheel. And that tells us very clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ is very much concerned about his children. And he wants to make them in a manner that's going to be pleasing unto him. And you see, like the potter, his purpose is twofold. We had a twofold purpose with the fire, genuineness and purity in relationship to faith. Well, here there's a twofold purpose. Why is the potter that we have here, why is he molding this clay? Well, he wants to do two things with it. First of all, he wants to make something beautiful or lovely out of it. He wants it to be a beautiful thing that he's making. And of course, as you think about the beauty of this, you know, you're looking at us as the ones that the Lord is working on. And as you think about the loveliness and the beauty, well, you see, that's his desire. He wants to make you and I, who are marred clay pots, into something beautiful. And he has. And how has he done that? Well, it's through the great salvation. In Psalm 149:4, we read, he will beautify the meek with salvation. Do you know how lovely and beautiful you are in God's eyes because of the salvation that he has wrought in your life as one of his children? We don't think of ourselves as being beautiful in the eyes of the Lord, but we are. And you know, there's three beautiful aspects of our salvation. I think most of us are aware of them. First of all, our salvation means that I'm free from sin's penalty and guilt. I will never face penalty or guilt for my sin before God. And of course, that's again is justification. If you go back into the book of Romans, you take the first 9 chapters and you have the most beautiful picture of salvation. It starts out with condemnation, which you have to understand you are under condemnation or God's judgment without Christ in your life. And until you get to that point, you never will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's why so many people you talk to and say, well, you know, you're a sinner. Well, I'm not a sinner any worse than anybody else. If you're not willing to admit that you are a sinner in God's eyes and under a condemnation or judgment before a holy and righteous God, you never will be brought into a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Condemnation must be understood first. You are guilty. You are a sinner. You deserve God's judgment. But once you do that, the next thing is justification. When you come to him, he'll declare you righteous. Well, you aren't righteous, but he declares you righteous. Because you now stand in the righteousness of Christ in your life. See, that salvation passed. The moment I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I was declared righteous. Now, I didn't necessarily feel righteous, and my life didn't exhibit righteousness all the time. But in God's eyes, I was righteous. But then, of course, there's the second aspect of the beauty of our salvation. And that is, according to Romans 6:14, I no longer have sin having power or dominion over me. I mean, that's a marvelous thing. And the older you get, the more you understand that. Oh, I still sin. But I'll be very honest. I'm not dominated by sin anymore. This old nature, you see, can be set aside and is being set aside because of this one working on me. His divine nature has been imparted to me. And now he can work in my life. And he's going to work in my life, in your life, to sanctify you, set you apart. And again, that's by standing before the Lord. I am sanctified, set apart to God from sin in his eyes. But in this life, it's an ongoing process, day by day by day. Sanctification. And yet, I can have that in my life. And the Lord's going to work on me, so I do have it in my life. And as I look back over the number of years I've been saved, I say, yes, I still fall into sin from time to time. There's no question. But no more like I did in the early going, you know. It's amazing how the Lord, as he keeps working, he continues to mold you and make you. In a manner, in a way that's desiring to him. And of course, the third aspect of the beauty of our salvation is someday I'm going to be saved from sin's very presence. You know, it's interesting in Jude 24, he says, he who is able to keep you from stumbling is the one who's going to present you faultless. Think about that, faultless. Do you feel faultless tonight? No, nowhere near. But someday we're going to be faultless. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The joy is going to be his. Oh, yes, we will go in there with joy. But, you know, our joy will be nothing compared to his joy. When he presents us faultless before the presence of his glory. What joy it will bring to him. Oh, yes, the beauty of our salvation. See, he wants to make a beautiful vessel. And he's in the process of doing that. In our lives. But of course, the second reason he's working on this vessel, he wants to make it a useful vessel. You know, a dirty vessel is of no use. A marred vessel is of no value or use. So he not only wants to beautify us with his salvation, he wants to make us useful. And if that weren't the case, we wouldn't be here tonight. You know, if the only reason he saved us was to bring us to glory, we would all be gone if you knew the Lord. But obviously that wasn't his only goal. Oh, eventually he will do that. But he's working on us so we become useful for him. You know, what good is a vessel that is not useful? And of course, in John 15, is probably one of the best passages I know in scripture that talks about the Lord wanting to really use us. But he says in verse 16, I have chosen you. And of course, when he talks about chosen, you've got to understand that words like chosen, elect, predestinated are church doctrine. It has nothing to do with the gospel. When you're getting into John 15 and these types of statements, the only people who can do the things that he's talking about are those who belong to him. Somebody who's unsaved can't even do these things if they wanted to. It's only those who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. But he said, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. You see, he has a purpose for us. He wants to use us to his honor and glory. And he's going to work on you until you are useful. And it doesn't mean one day you're going to be totally unuseful and the next day extremely useful. You know, I've been ministering, I guess, for, I don't know, 50 years now almost, 45. And, you know, I don't understand why the Lord uses me this way, but he does. And it's totally different today than it was when I first started. I thank the Lord for these dear saints who were willing to listen to me when I first started. I guess I still thank the Lord for people willing to listen to me. Don't understand why. But I do understand why. Because the Lord is in it. The Lord is in it. It's not me. Never will be. It's what the Lord is doing. But you see, he wants to make us useful. He wants us to bear fruit. And he wants the fruit we produce to be a lasting fruit. That's why he's working on us. You know, in Colossians 1:10, we read, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. That's how you're going to be useful. If you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Well, how do we do that? Well, I just came through a few things here. I jotted down. There's so many. But just a couple of things. First of all, in Genesis 17:1, you want to please the Lord, then walk listening to him. And I kind of passed this on over at Tim and Joanne's home with a couple of people this afternoon. You know, this is what the Lord said to Abraham in Genesis 17:1. He says to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. And you say, well, perfect. Well, that word perfect really means listen to me only. Walk before me and listen to me only. And why did he have to write that and say that to Abraham? He had already given Abraham the promises that his seed would be blessed and all these things. If you go back to chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Abraham made the mistake of not listening to God, but listening to his wife. Because his wife said, I'm not going to have a child, even though God promised it. It's obvious it's not going to happen. So go to my handmaiden and have a child with her. And Abraham did. He didn't listen to the Lord. He listened to his wife. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to your wife, guys. And wives, I'm not saying that your husband shouldn't listen. Unless they're asking you to do something that's contrary to the word of God and the Lord. But you see, so he has to say to Abraham now, you want to please me? Then walk before me and listen to nobody else but me. Well, we can learn from that. We have to listen to the Lord if we want to please him. And that's with a view of obeying. Micah 6:8, walk humbly before the Lord. Don't think that you, in your own arrogance and pride and prestige and affluence or whatever, can please the Lord. No, no. You walk humbly before the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:7, you walk by faith. Faith in what? Your faith? No. You don't have hardly any faith. I'm sorry if that offends you. The reason I know that is, you know, the disciples didn't even have the faith of a grain of mustard seed. That's how small their faith was. And I don't know about you, but I don't consider myself of greater faith than the disciples. My faith is so tiny, it's almost non-existent, but there's a little faith there. See, it's not the amount of faith you have, it's where you place it. You got to place it in Him. So no matter how little your faith is, no matter what's going on in your life, you want to please the Lord, place that little faith you have in Him. Because He's not limited in any way or form. And He's in control, whether you like it or not. He's at work. And you're not going to stop that work in your life. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit. Of course, you read in Ephesians 5:18, you are to be controlled by the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God is, you're allowing yourself to walk in the Spirit and He's controlling your life, guess what you're going to produce? The fruit of the Spirit. And if you go to Colossians, it's the characteristics of Christ. They're one and the same. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. That's Christ's love. The love of Christ should be shed abroad in our hearts all the time. We know for a fact it isn't, but that's, if you want to please God, that's the way it should be. Ephesians 5:8, we are to walk as children of light. It's interesting in Ephesians there, it's not walking in the light, that's in 1 John. Here you are to walk as children of light. You know, before you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you were children of darkness. There was not one speck of light in you. Not one speck of light in you. You were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. God is not only love, He's light. He's not only life, He's light. God is light. And He's in us. And we are now to walk as children of light and not children of darkness. You want to please the Lord? Walk as children of light. And it sums up pretty well in 1 John 2:6, walk as He walked. That's the ultimate. Walk as He walked. Well, let's move on to verse 4 here quickly. And here we see how patient the love of God is. And as you look at verse 4, I'm not going to read it again. You have it right in front of you there. What does He do with a vessel that is marred in His hand? What does He do with it? Well, does He cast it away? Say, oh, terrible marred vessel, away with you. No. He doesn't cast it away. He remakes it again. And boy, the Lord really spoke to me on this one too, because you know, one of the biggest problems among the household of God today is we would rather cast away those who have fallen into sin. And we're not supposed to do that. What are we supposed to do? Well, it's interesting. In 1 Corinthians, you know, there was a man there who was in such a gross sin, he had to be excommunicated. Paul said, excommunicate him. You can't fellowship with him as long as he's in that sin. And why do you do that? To make him see the seriousness of that sin. For the hope he will repent of that sin. You get into 2 Corinthians and what happened? During that time, the man repented. And what does he say to them? Oh, welcome him back. Bring him back. He needs the fellowship of the Lord's people. You know, I'm so thankful the Lord doesn't take me as a marred vessel and say, worthless, away. He begins to work and He keeps working to make a different vessel. See, a vessel that will be beautiful. A vessel that will be usable in His hand. You know, he wants to conform us to the image of something he desires that vessel to be. And of course, from Romans 8:29, what does he want us to be conformed to? The image of his dear son. See, it's just like the fire on the gold. When he looks down, what does he want to see? He wants to see an image of himself. And here we have the same with this vessel here. He wants to make this vessel in the image of something that is pleasing to him, that he desires it to be. And that's like himself. You see, he works in and through us to make us willing and faithful vessels for Christ. Now, we've come to that point where we have to deal with our attitude on this. And I was trying to think, you know, what in the world can I do dealing with attitudes? You know, attitudes is a tough thing to deal with. I was a school teacher for many, many years. And you can teach your eyes out and heart out. But if the person on the other end doesn't want to learn, nothing's going to happen. You see, if the Lord is going to be able to mold us and make us, oh, he's the one that's doing the work. But we have to have the type proper attitude and response. And I couldn't help but think, this song kept popping in my head, so I thought, well, I'm going to go to the song book and cut it out and put it in here. It's a song we know, and we sing heartily, but not always truthfully, like so many hymns we sing. But I just want to read the words of the song, and I want you to listen. I know you know it. You'll recognize it the moment I start. But just listen. This is what your attitude and response should be. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, ever feel that way? Help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, tell all shall see, Christ only always living in me. That's what he wants to do. He wants to conform us to the image of himself so people can see him in us. And when they see Christ in us, who are they going to give the glory to? The Lord. Oh, they know you and me too well to know this couldn't come from ourselves. But when they see the love of Christ in our lives, they see the holiness of Christ in our lives, and they see to see Christ in our lives, who will they give the glory to? The one who deserves it. The potter. The one who molded you and made you into the image he desired you to be. Well, our time is just about gone, so I'm not going to get to the second part, but I want to finish up this first part. In verses 5 and 6, three things come to mind as you look at those verses. And again, you have them in front of you. I want you to glance at them for a moment. Because the Lord came to Jeremiah and he was saying, in essence, some certain things that you can read in verse 6. And what struck me is three things came to mind. First of all, we see the changelessness of God's love. His love never changes towards his children. Never. In fact, he writes to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And how do we know the Lord never stops loving us? Because of the pressure he keeps applying. The pressure he keeps applying. You know, another way scripture tells it is in Hebrews 12, the Lord chastens, corrects, disciplines those he loves. How many here ever loved discipline when you were growing up? No. You feared it. That's what kept you in line many times. But you see, the Lord loves us so much that he will never stop putting that pressure on until he sees what he wants to see in our lives. And who benefits from that? We do. We're the beneficiaries of that. So we see his changelessness in his love. Second, we see the costliness of God's love. Now, I don't know how hard and how tired Tim's fingers get when he's kneading bread, but I'm sure if he did it long enough, they get pretty tired. And I suppose when he gets tired enough, he quits. But the Lord doesn't quit. You know, the costliness of God's love. And here we are, he is working on a marred vessel. And I, as a marred vessel, might say, oh, Lord, can't you just back off a little bit? I mean, you're already putting me through the ringer here. Oh, can't you just let it go? You know, I know we always get discouraged, or at times we do, but I just want to remind you of Isaiah 52:12. His visage was marred more than any man. His visage was marred more than any man. Why was his visage marred more than any man? So you could have this beautiful salvation that you have. He's given you that beautiful salvation. So here I am as a marred vessel. And when you start feeling discouraged because the Lord is really putting the pressure on, all you have to do is look up into the face of the one who is marred more than any man and understand he has every right to form you and make you and mold you. And we should never get discouraged. You look up into that face and you see the love of God like you've never seen it before. Yes, he's dealing with you. Praise God. Why is he dealing with me? Because he loves me. He wants to conform me to the image of something that brings him joy. And that's the image of himself. Oh yes, we see the costliness of God's love as the potter working on that marred vessel. And the final thing we see is we are safe and secure in those hands. Oh yes, they're working us over. The pressure is being applied. But the bottom line is, you're safe and you're secure in those hands. And I just want you to turn to John 10 to reinforce this, and our time will be gone. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Just a nice reminder for those of us who are his children. Of course, here we're likened to sheep. We heard about that this morning as well. One of the greatest paradoxes in Scripture is the Lamb of God is also the great shepherd of the sheep. But here he says in verse 27 of John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Think about that. I'm being molded in the hands of my Heavenly Father. I'm being molded in the hands of my great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in their hands. Or literally, his hands. They're one and the same, you know, one God. Nothing can take me out of those hands. Isn't that a comforting thought? Oh, yes, they're working on us, and it's painful. We get convicted of sin. It hurts. We have trials and testings he sends into our lives, and we don't appreciate them. But remember, he has a purpose for what he's doing. And it's to mold us and make us after his will, to purify us, to make us beautiful vessels, useful vessels to his honor and glory. See how comforting it is to know our loving God and Savior is patiently molding and making us to become more like himself now. But praise God, someday we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Praise God. We're a work in progress. Don't get discouraged. Just thank the Lord. He's working on us. And may we allow him to do the work he wants to do in our lives. Well, we didn't get to the second part. That's all right. You don't know what you're missing. So this is the first time I've been through this lesson, so I never know how far I'm going to get. So we trust that this will at least challenge and encourage your hearts as you look to the Lord day by day for strength. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and dear Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you and praise you again for your word. For your word is truth. We're so thankful tonight for the great salvation that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful that you have beautified us with that salvation. We had nothing to do with it. You have taken us and brought us into your family because you have determined that we are to be yours if we place our faith and trust in thee. You have done the finished work of Calvary's cross. All we have to do is accept it. And we're so thankful, Lord, that as we've learned tonight, that once we are your children, you are always at work in our hearts and lives, molding us and making us into a vessel that will bring honor and glory to thee. Oh, Lord, may we be willing to let you have your way in our lives. For we know as we do so, we are the ones who will benefit from it. And at the same time, it will bring honor and glory to yourself. So Lord, just help us to apply these truths and rejoice in them in our lives and just to accept what you bring into our lives, knowing that you love us, you care for us, and someday you're going to bring us to be with yourself. We just pray for this assembly. We thank you for them, for each one who fellowships here. We thank you for their faithfulness to you and to your word, and we pray that that may continue to be the case. So continue to bless this assembly corporately. And bless each one who fellowships here individually. We love you, Lord, and ask now that you will part us with your blessing. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.